The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 39. The Word of God. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And then our text, verse 46. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. Beloved congregation, we are standing, as it were, tonight at the edge of a deep chasm like history has never seen. You and I should take the shoes from off our feet. The place where you are sitting tonight and where I'm standing is holy ground. And here you and I must become very small and bow in worship. A deep felt reverence befits us this night as we meditate on, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We may not try to analyze it, philosophize about it. We cannot penetrate this mystery. Don't you sense it with me that God has laid a veil over it? A veil of darkness. Let us reverence the veil, the darkness, the mystery. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? That's the theme for this evening. Why? We'll consider the reality producing this why. And secondly, the redemption arising from this why. And then thirdly, the response called for by this why. Why? The reality producing this why. The redemption arising from this why. And then the response called for by this why. The reality which led to this why. And as my subtitle, I have first of all, dreadful. Dreadful. All of Christ's suffering, congregation, is dreadful. But here we come to the most bitter of his suffering. The forsakenness of his Father, which began actually in Gethsemane. Deepened as he was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. But it reached its completeness at 12 o'clock at noon, at which time the sun was darkened. There was darkness over all the earth, all the land, which was then the outward sign of this absolute God-forsakenness You may have heard before, and I read it again recently, that Martin Luther one day set himself to study this verse. And on that day he fasted and he spoke to no one. And he was as if in a trance for several hours. He did not move. And then he got up from his chair and he walked about in his room. And then others heard him say these words, "God forsaken of God." Who can understand that? But you know, that did not happen. God was not forsaken of God. On Golgotha, the oneness of God was not broken. But it was the man, Jesus, who was forsaken of God. As a man, he was God and man in one person. But as a man, he bore the wrath, the judgment of God, which we had deserved. He was forsaken of God. Now, forsakenness presumes communion with God. Two persons cannot walk together unless they be agreed, the Bible says. Neither can there be forsakenness if there first has not been communion. Well, there was communion between God the Father and the Lord Jesus. That was a unique communion. He was in the bosom of the Father. And the Lord Jesus walked with God. And God walked with the Lord Jesus. In a special way, the Lord Jesus Christ was privileged to enjoy the presence of God in God's favor, fully sharing the favor of God. And it was life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But on Golgotha, he was forsaken of God. And that forsakenness was more bitter to him than death. His Father forsakes him. That is to say, God's favor is removed from him here. And instead of God's favor, there is the wrath of God. And not just a little bit of wrath, but the fullness of God's wrath. The absolute wrath of God. God's favor and God's grace, also God's general favor and grace, are removed from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no beneficence left to him. No spiritual beneficence and no natural beneficence. He's hanging on the cross naked, in darkness, in absolute darkness, spiritual darkness, natural darkness. This is dreadful suffering. It's also a unique suffering. Sometimes God's children here in this life, they learn to feel something of this forsakenness of God. Especially those who also have experienced the communion of God in a special way. Persons such as Enoch, who walked with God, or David. But there can come an occasion in their life, or more than one occasion, that they learn something of this forsakenness, sometimes called spiritual desertions, that sometimes God's people may go through. Something in which they experience what we read of in Psalm 97, verse 2. where the psalmist says, clouds and darkness are round about him. And that's round about God. Clouds and darkness. A period in their life in which they miss the sense of God's presence in his favor, in love, in grace. You may know that the Puritans used to speak about these things as the dark night of the soul. And they would define it as a period in the life of God's people in which God's favor is denied to a Christian. And when they go through that, that is the canons of Dort say in the last head of doctrine, Article 13, that is more bitter than death when God withdraws his kind countenance. More bitter than death. David experienced some of that when he composed Psalm 22 and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But what the Lord Jesus experienced on Golgotha was the full depth of that God-forsakenness. And the way the Lord Jesus experienced it, no one ever experienced it like him. What about David then in Psalm 22? David felt the forsakenness of God. But Christ did not only feel it, he was forsaken of God. When David felt forsaken of God, then the Holy Spirit worked in him to compose Psalm 22. As we sung it this night, a messianic psalm. You see, in this life, we are born as persons who have forsaken God. And when God brings us to spiritual life and converts us, dear brothers and sisters, young people and children, we still have in our life an inclination to forsake God. And sometimes God's children do that. Or should I say, often they do that. And then God, in order to cure his dear children of it, sometimes withdraws his favor from them. And then they miss his favor. And they desire his favor. And they seek the favor of God. And then, when they have it again, they become so afraid that they will do it again. They become afraid of forsaking the Lord. And then God's children, especially in that way of communion with the Lord and that close walk with the Lord, they find that communion the greater an experience than ever before in their life. And the Lord becomes the greater to them in his grace and his favor. So that the period or the periods in the life of a Christian in which he feels forsaken of God is a period in which the Lord is nevertheless at work in the hearts and the lives of his children to bind them more intimately to himself, more intimately than before. But try to remember, Christ did not only feel forsaken of God, he was forsaken of God. Here on the cross, God is absent from him. The people have cast him off as well. His mother now, as we saw this morning, has gone away from him. But now also God, as his Father, has cast out his Son. As the second Adam. But this, his Son, had never forsaken God. But he is absolutely forsaken here on the cross. And when he, as it were, reaches out his hand to God, his hand is cast off. So try to remember, though there is a veil over it, that Christ here experiences the full wrath of God, and his suffering is so unique. But thirdly, it is also total. Not only unique, but total. I already said it, when God's children feel forsaken of God, then their life is still surrounded with many blessings of God. There is food and drink and sunlight, and there are other people. That's not enough for them, to be sure, but all these things are evidence of the fact that they still are not completely forsaken of God. There is always some light. They are still in the day of grace. But in the case of Christ, there is no ray of light whatsoever. All good gifts have been removed from him. He is fully forsaken of God. God has forsaken him, and Christ bears in these hours the anguish and the torment of hell in the place of his people. No one in those hours could see his face and could not see how it impacted his soul. Darkness covered it all. Congregation, I don't know if you ever think of those who are already in hell. It's a frightening thing to think what that must be like. But those who are now in hell, in their souls, they still do not suffer what Christ suffered. In this sense, that they are spiritually dead. Oh, what they experience is dread and horror. But what Christ endured on the cross, he endured so differently. Because down deep, those who are in hell today, that's their home. It's their home. And they feel at home there, however dreadful it is. But their hellish hearts have come to the place that they desired. Hell. But Christ, when he was in hell, he was a stranger there. His feelings were pure. He longed for God. He sighed for God. And God did not answer. He suffered total forsakenness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered the anathema, the curse of God. And here, God put an unbridgeable bridge or gulf between himself and his own dear Son. Whenever we hear the Lord Jesus Christ praying in the Bible, he says, Father, Abba, Holy Father, Righteous Father. But here he is forsaken and he cannot say, Father. He's the Son of the Father, but his sonship is obscured. It's not to say that he doubts his sonship, but the comforts and the consciousness of that he has known from eternity, and that he has known even in some ways during the 33 years that he has lived here on this earth until this time, he is not conscious now anymore of the comfort of God. He's desolate. He is desolate in the sense of hell. Desolate in the sense that he cries and there is no answer. Psalm 22, verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Total forsakenness. And fourthly, unprecedented forsakenness. It's an experience for which the Lord had no preparation. Because he had walked in unbroken fellowship and communion with God face to face in eternity. And just the day before this Friday, in the upper room, he had said to his Father in prayer, and his disciples will have heard it, and he said, Father, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. But here on Calvary, he cries out of the depth of unparalleled need to the God who had always been there, but is no longer there for him. There is no answer. No angel sent from heaven, as in Gethsemane, to strengthen him. Now no voice, as there was on the Holy Mount, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. No descent of a dove, as on the day of his baptism, to symbolize that there was peace between the Father and himself. Now there is only the eloquent and intolerable silence of heaven. And the firmament is as brass. He cried to God, and he heard nothing but the echo of his own voice. Some of the older children here will remember the story in the book of Leviticus about the scapegoat. And this fourth saying of Christ from the cross shows us something of that. Then the priest would put his hands on the head of that goat. And then someone else would take that goat and lead the goat into the wilderness, a land not inhabited. And then because the priest had put the hands on the head of that scapegoat, the sins of God's people had been transferred symbolically on that scapegoat. And then that scapegoat would be left in the wilderness bearing the sins of the people and bearing them away. And it was a picture of Christ here in the darkness. Here he goes as the scapegoat, bearing the sins of the world in that desolation, that wasteland, a land not inhabited, in hell, the hell of dereliction. Isolation. Congregation, do you see here what God thinks of sin? In this fourth saying of Christ, we hear the loathsomeness of sin. And sin becomes loathsome to us when our eyes are spiritually open to it. But think of how much more loathsome sin is in the sight of God, the Holy God. And here in this forsakenness, we see what God thinks of sin. Your sin. My sin. But notice also what Christ thinks of his people. God's forsakenness shows what God thinks of sin. But it also shows what Christ thinks of his people. What was that then? Well, Paul puts it like this. He loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know that? If you by faith have come to love Christ, see then how deeply Christ loved you, enough to suffer unequaled sorrow and forsakenness. He was anathema, accursed. Why? To bring you and me to God. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Think about that. Christ on the cross is saying, Father, cast me away that these might be saved and not be cast away. Father, I will be for them the burnt offering, the offering that must burn, holy burn, until he was consumed. He was not spared. God gave up his son. That's the reality behind this. Why? Let's move, congregation, to our second main thought, the redemption that arises from this why. Let's listen again to our text. Eli, which means my God, still my God. What does it tell? It tells that Christ on the cross does not despair. But there is in his heart faith in God and hope in God, and his faith and hope and love are triumphing over this dreadful deprivation. Isn't that the glory of this text? He says still, my God. And he says it not like this, my God. But he cries with a loud voice, that you and I also might hear it. And everyone else might hear it. It's from out of these hellish agonies. Christ speaks a word, not only to God, but also to be heard by the children of men. And through the Gospels, this word of Christ has gone throughout the whole world and been repeated in every community where the gospel has come, and it demands an answer from everyone who hears it. You and me. Can you answer this why? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you answer that question? Why did God forsake Jesus? And the answer is given in the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. In order that we might know that he was forsaken for the transgression of his people. But notice the humiliation. Why was he then brought down so low? for our transgression. What then is our transgression? What is your transgression? If I could ask you to come to the pulpit and say, tell us, what is your transgression? What would you say? What is it? Is it not this, that we have forsaken God? Is that not our sin? In Adam, we forsook God. We forsook God, the light of God, in paradise. He was our light, our life, our fountain of all good gifts. We forsook him. We broke the covenant of works. Oh, we have become like mules, and we were in that moment mules without understanding. We forsook life and light. And now God's justice, as we heard not too long ago in the Heidelberg Catechism, God's justice requires that the sin which is committed against the Most High God must also be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. That's what we see here. Eternal dereliction, forsakenness. So what should be our response to Christ's cry of dereliction? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Should we not humble ourselves this night before this Christ and fold our hands and say, precious Jesus, I know the answer to thy question. It's this: I forsook God, the fountain of living water, and I have hewn out cisterns that cannot hold water. I forsook thee. I forsook God. That's why thou wert forsaken. O congregation, when we are spiritually taught and made alive by God's grace, then we come to see these things. When a person is born again of the Holy Spirit, then that person begins to see that he discovers what the consequences have been of his foolishness, of his sin. What is a death? Dereliction. And the response is one of humiliation. But not only that we humble ourselves, but also that we are convicted deep in our soul. For you see, you can hear this sermon and go home and feel pretty low, but still not convicted. And we have such in our midst. Here you are sitting this night, and you know it too, that you have turned your back on God. And you know that this night you are still far from him. But this question of Christ on the cross should have a response in your heart that convicts you. May this become a question to you. Why? Why have I forsaken God? And look then at Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ, and see there then how the journey ends of that person who forsakes God. It ends in God-forsakenness, in hell. Oh, that this might lead your soul to repentance. For thereunto this gospel is preached to you this night. The way to God is still open. God comes to us this night and he says, my son, my daughter, why have you forsaken me? And it's a miracle, congregation, that God puts this question to us, that he addresses us. The light is shining and seeks to penetrate into your dark heart. Why, sinner? Why have you forsaken me? What's the answer? It's not easy to answer that question. It's not easy. Why have you forsaken him? Why have you forsaken him who has done nothing but good to you? And yet you forsook him and forsake him. Have you ever come to stand or kneel before this God and sought him in his seeking love? Lord, why is it that thou art seeking me? I have forsaken thee. But he asked the question, why have you forsaken me? What's your answer? What's your answer? Or have you never yet thought about that question? Then you are still dead spiritually. You're sitting in church and you have ears, but you don't hear. You have a heart, but you don't understand. But still the light is shining this evening upon you also. We don't know how long the light will still shine upon you. Oh, cast yourself this night before the Lord and acknowledge who you are and what you are. And pray for what? For a heart-changing grace. Because if you remain as you have been all these years, one day you will sink into that outer darkness. And then when you are in hell, my dear friend, then you will say, why? What will God say to you? Will God say to you, because you forsook me? No. No. But God will say to you, I have forsaken you because you would not return unto me. You despised my seeking love. You despise the knowledge of my ways. Therefore, I have forsaken you. And I will forsake you forever. O sinner, who tonight still are in your sin, how dreadful it will be to sink away into that outer darkness. But there is still one other aspect. It's the comfort of this question. This Savior's why can have another response from us. You know, we too have in our lives questions such as why? And many times we have no answer. You pray, God, why? And you receive no answer. Heaven seems like brass to you. Why is my life going this way? My prayers, why are they not answered? Or why are my children turning out the way they are turning out? Why is my way so dark? Now, as tonight you sit in church and you hear the Savior saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can now your why not be broad? to this great why of Christ, of the Savior? And will you then not find your why like a little speck in comparison with His why? And then your why might not be answered. But if you find your why swallowed up, as it were, by His why, then you will have comfort, like David. As we sang from Psalm 42, or you can think of Psalm 43, and then you say, "Oh my soul, why are you grieving? Why cast down, dismayed? Hope in God, His help receiving, I will yet my Savior praise." You see, that's the response of comfort that you will receive when you bring all your whys, the big whys and the small whys, to the ocean of the why of this Savior, and lose all your whys at His feet. And then there is still another final thought, congregation, though not mentioned on the outline. It's the thought of wonder. I cannot think of a more appropriate response than the response of wonder. How can that be? He forsaken of God. And the form for the Lord's Supper says that we, that I might never be forsaken of God. Never be forsaken of God. Even might be accepted of God. Does that not produce wonder in you? That He took hell that I might receive heaven? Remember the words of that converted heathen? When he said, "He die, that I not die." He die, that I not die. Christ bore the forsakenness that I might have sweet communion with Him. He let go of His own Son so that He might take me by my right hand and lead me by His counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Congregation, is that not a wonder to you? May this question, why, resonate in your heart and soul tonight. He cried with a loud voice that we in Grand Rapids might hear it as well. He is seeking sinners, whoever you are. Oh, there needs to come room for Him. You must learn to hide in Him. What do you say now? Will you not say, "I thirst for Thee? For Thee my heart is yearning. When shall I come Thy gracious face to see?" Oh, hope in God. He will not put you to shame. And to the extent that you believe in Him, to that extent you will rejoice in God and say, "What a salvation. What a Savior. How can it be?" Amen. Let us pray. dearest Lord Jesus, what thou hast suffered, was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression. Thine, the deadly pain and the dark dereliction. Oh, it befits us to humble ourselves before thee. But to acknowledge our sinfulness and thy great love of substitution, that we, through thee, might be accepted of God and never, never, never be forsaken of him. Bless thy word to our hearts as we go from here. And the day is at hand, O Lord, that thou wilt take one of us out of this life, that thou wilt take more than one out of our midst. The day is at hand when thou shalt come with the clouds, and every eye shall see thee, once forsaken, now crowned with glory, at the right hand of thy Father, judge over all. And thou wilt say to the one, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world. And what a wonder that shall bring forever. But thou wilt say to the those on thy left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting darkness and dereliction. Forever. This is the day of full salvation that thou hast made and sanctified. Oh, rejoice, I wonder, and triumph in this grace supplied. Save us, O God, yea, all of us, and each of our children, here or absent. And grant that wherever the path will lead us this week, that we may have thy gracious presence by thy word and spirit, for thy name's sake, and thy praise, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one only God, who dost live and reign forever. Amen.